good evening, and welcome to Shield of Faith Baptist Church. If you would, please grab your songbooks and turn to Psalm 245. Song number 245, the old account was settled. On the first,
there was a time on earth when in the book of heaven an old account was standing for sins yet unforgiven. At the top and many things below, I went unto the keeper and settled long ago, long ago, long ago. Yes, the old account was settled long ago, and the record's clear today, for he washed my sins away. When the old account was settled long ago, the old account was large and growing every day, for I was always sinning. Tried to pay, but when I looked ahead and saw such pain and woe, I said that I would settle. I settled long ago, long ago, long ago. Yes, the old account was settled long ago, and the record's clear today, for he washed my sins away. When the old account was settled long ago, when in that happy home, my Savior's home above, I'll sing redemption's story and praise him for his love. I'll not forget that book with pages white as snow, because I came and settled long ago, long ago, long ago. Yes, the old account was settled long ago, and the record's clear today, for he washed my sins away. Oh, sinner, trust the Lord, be cleansed of all your sin, for thus he hath provided for you to enter in. And then if you shall live 100 years below, up there you'll not regret it. You settled long ago, long ago, long ago. Yes, the old account was settled long ago, the record's clear today, for he washed my sins away. When the old account was settled long ago.
Amen. Brother Jeremiah, would you open the service with a word of prayer, please? Amen. Now, if you would, go towards the front of your songbooks to song number 58. Song number 58, He the Pearly Gates Will Open. On the first.
Love divine, so great and wondrous, deep and mighty, pure, sublime. Just the same through tests of time, He the pearly gates will open, so that I may enter in. For He purchased my redemption and forgave me all my sin. Like a dove when hunted, frightened, was I broken hearted, yet He healed me. He will heed the sinner's cry. He the pearly gates will open, so that I may enter in. For He purchased my redemption and forgave me all my sin. Love divine, so great and wondrous, all my sins He then forgave. I will sing His praise forever, for His blood, His power to save. He the pearly gates will open, so that I may enter in. For He purchased my redemption and forgave outside at twilight. At his door I'll knock and wait. By the precious love of Jesus I shall enter heaven's gate. He the pearly gates will open for he purchased my redemption and forgave me all my sin.
All right. Good evening. Welcome to Shield of Faith Baptist Church. We'll go through these announcements here real quick. Do you think that we're out of bulletins? And we're also out of the third song, so if you didn't get one, you're going to have to lean back and look at the nearest person. Don't be weird about it, just do it. All right, let's see here. Weekly church service time, Sunday mornings are at 10:30, Sunday evenings at 6, and Wednesdays are at 7 p.m. Underneath there is a list for our soul winning times. We've got Saturday mornings at 10:30, meeting right here, same time, same location every single week. Unless otherwise announced, all the other times are subject to change. If you have any questions, 208-391-5323. Back page, the Sunday evening, we will be continuing on in James chapter number 2. And thanks for filling out those communication cards regarding the New Testament challenge. If you still need to do that, there's time. You can put your name in the box over there on the entryway table. And we have a new challenge that starts yesterday. So here's the challenge. All right, you're already a day and a half behind, so don't forget to pick one of these up on your way out. It's get through the Bible in a year. So very reasonable reading plan, okay? And if you follow this, you will definitely make it through the entire Bible, well, at least the entire Old Testament in the next 10 months. There's enough grace days to literally take a full month off. So don't forget to grab one of these on your way out. Like I said, I think this is, you know, what it works out to like 3-4 chapters a day sometimes. So you will definitely be blessed with that. They're right on the table as you walk out. Let's see here. We'll have birthdays updated next week. This week's memory verse is Luke chapter 2, verse 52, which says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." We are a family-integrated church. That means children and infants are always welcome in the service. If you need privacy, there is a mother-baby room right across the way. Dads can use that office if you have to, or you can just go over here to the break room. It's up to you. Let's see here. Family already talked about that. Don't forget to turn your phone off or place it on silent so it's not a distraction. And I am going to go through that clothing rack here like the next week. So if there's something back there you want, you've been contemplating whether or not something in there is for you, you got about a week left, and I'm going to purge that thing again. And let's see here. The bottom line says awareness without action is a biblical infraction. And so with that being said, we're going to have one more song before we receive the offering.
All right. We'll be singing our new chorus of the month. We'll learn it together. Sing it the best you can.
I know who holds tomorrow starting on the first. I don't.
Let's start over. All right.
I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from its sunshine, for its skies may turn to gray. I don't worry o'er the future, for I know what Jesus said. And today I'll walk beside him, what is ahead. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. I don't know about tomorrow, it may bring me poverty, but the one who feeds the sparrow, the one who stands by me. And the path that is my portion may be through the flame or flood, but his presence goes before me, and I'm covered with his blood. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand.
well, let's go ahead and pray. Thank you so much, Lord, for allowing us to be able to meet here this evening. And just pray you'd bless our church service, Lord, and minimize distractions. And we just pray that you'd bless the fellowship after the service and be with us for the rest of the week, Lord, in all that we do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
This time we'll be going through our prayer list. We'll just go over all these things together. Let's all bow our heads and have a word of prayer over these things. Dear Father God, we want to come before you this evening to lift up our prayers and praises to your holy name. We want to start off by praying for the opportunities to preach to unsafe family, friends, and co-workers. We want to pray for the health and safety of our church families. Pray for the spiritual growth and wisdom of our church. We pray that God would continue to meet our church financial needs as we grow in number and space. We pray for the spiritual needs of our communities, that they would desire the sincere word of God and to grow in doctrine. We pray for the safety, health, understanding, and wisdom of our children as they grow up in this decaying world. We pray for the like-minded churches to continue to grow and be protected from those that wish us all evil. We pray for the wicked leaders in our local, state, and national governments to be removed. And we pray for continued medical freedom as well. And we pray for Brother Kevin's dealings with the VA to go quick and smooth. Pray for safe and healthy pregnancies and deliveries for our expecting mothers, Miss Kara, Miss Melissa, and Miss Jadeen. We want to pray for the health of Stan's brother and safety for Stan during his travels. And we also have an unspoken prayer for Miss Dawn. You know all the details in that, Lord. And we want to pray for Miss Melixa. We just want to pray for the continued progress with Bella's speech therapy, and she also has an unspoken prayer, Lord. You know all the details in that, Lord. We pray that you meet her needs, and we pray for Miss Melissa. She has an unspoken prayer as well. We pray that you meet her needs we also want to pray for the opportunity for her parents, for her parents to give the gospel to her grandparents. Lord, we just pray that you soften their hearts. And we pray for Miss Patty's family to be open to hearing the gospel. And Miss Patty also has an unspoken prayer. We just pray that you meet her needs in that situation, Lord. And we pray for the healing and recovery of our church, all the families in our church who have been sick, and for the upcoming allergy season. Pray that you protect us from all that, Lord. And we pray for Brother Skulk. He has unsafe family, Lord, and we just pray that their hearts be opened and softened to hearing and receiving the gospel. And Brother Skulk also has an unspoken prayer, Lord. We just pray that you meet his needs in that. And we also pray for the safe delivery of baby Selah and for wisdom for the medical team and peace and comfort for both me and Kara. And we want to pray for the comfort and peace for Miss Shayla. Over at Sure Foundation Baptist Church, as she lost her son unexpectedly this week, Lord. Just pray that you'd be with her and just be able to mend her heart through these trying times. And we also want to pray for Miss Brandy from Verity Baptist Church, as she lost her sister this week also, Lord. We want to pray for her and her family, that you would relieve any burdens and pains through these trying times, Lord. And we also want to pray for Miss Rachel's sister's heart to be softened here in the gospel. And we also want to pray for James. He has an unspoken prayer for his family. You know all the details in that matter, Lord. We just pray that you meet his needs. And we want to pray for the health and well-being of Brother Joe Maple's family. We thank you for them. And Lord, we also want to lift up our praises to you, Lord. We just want to thank you for the safe and healthy arrival of baby Aiden Troop and Titus Akers. We want to thank you for Pastor's new/old job just your perfect timing altogether, Lord, and all these situations, Lord. And Lord, we also want to thank you for all of our church families and those we've been able to get saved. And we want to praise you for our freedom to continuously preach the gospel every week, and for you keeping us safe during the battles we all fight. And we want to thank you for exposing those who would come into the church to do harm, Lord. We thank you for just weeding them out, Lord. And we just thank you that we no longer have to deal with them. And we want to thank you for our three-year anniversary as a church, Lord. We thank you for blessing us with that, Lord. And we just pray also that you bless us with many more years to come. And we praise you, Father God, for Kevin Jr. We just thank you that he no longer is having scoliosis or pinched nerves and no more seizures, Lord. We just thank you for all that. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Turn to Job chapter number 2. Verse 1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, From whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause? And Satan answered the Lord and said, Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord, and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a pot shred to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What, shall we receive good at the hand of evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was upon him, they came every one from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Namathite, for they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they lifted up their eyes far off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept. And they rent every one his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. Dad, would you lead us into a word of prayer?
Thank you, Lord, for blessing us with another church service tonight. And I just pray that you bless Pastor Jones as he teaches your word. I just pray that y'all have ears to hear and hearts to receive the message. In Jesus' name,
we pray. Amen. All right, amen. Look down at verse number 1. Job chapter 2 verse 1 says, Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. Now, the title of the sermon is The Sons of God. So we have some unfinished business from 2 weeks ago when I preached the sermon about the Nephilim. So you can kind of think of this as a part two, some of the things I did not get to cover in detail. And so I did build some review into this as well. And, you know, any time somebody comes and challenges you after a sermon, it kind of makes you think, like, what part of that was not clear? You know, and sometimes I'll say things that aren't clear, but I thought that was pretty clear where we stood. I thought it was pretty clear who the sons of God were, who the sons of God are, and we're going to take a look at it in great detail this evening. Now, I do appreciate the fact that the guy was not arrogant about it, but nonetheless, it needs to be dealt with. So, if you would, again, look down at verse number one. The Bible says, again, there was a day, okay? So, we're going to take a look at both passages, because you're going to see this same statement here basically in chapter number one. And this is kind of something out of the ordinary, the Holy Ghost or the narrator. So you got to understand, when you're reading this passage here, it's actually the narrator that's talking. It's just describing a situation that happens in heaven. It's almost like you read this and you get just a little glimpse of kind of what life is like in eternity. Okay. Keyword, eternity. So look at the verse again. It says, again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. Okay, so think about this. Where is this taking place? So the Holy Ghost is telling us this situation here and describing this for us. Now, where is it taking place? Is it taking place within the confines of time as we know it? Or is it in eternity? Well, it's in eternity, right? Because obviously God is everywhere, okay? But where is his throne? Where does Satan report to him at on a daily basis, if you will? Is it in Washington, D.C.? Is it in Atlanta, Georgia? Is it in San Francisco? No, it's in heaven, okay? That's where God's throne's at, and that's where this is taking place, okay? So what day is it in heaven? Yeah, it's eternity, okay? Is it like Wednesday? 7:30, you know? No, okay, obviously the language is worded the way that it is so that we can relate to it, okay? So keep that in mind, because what happened 2 weeks ago after I preached this sermon, you know, this individual wanted to challenge me and talk to me for an hour and a half about the sons of God. And basically his claim was, or his idea was, that the sons of God in the Old Testament are different from the sons of God in the New Testament, okay? And I'm going to prove to you beyond a shadow of a doubt that that is not true. That is a lie, okay? You say, yeah, but you already know this, okay? I thought everybody knew this, hey, but apparently not. So tonight, it's going to get dealt with again. So something very, very important to understand as you read this verse, and go over to chapter number one, if you would. It says, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, okay? Well, obviously, that's just, like I said, worded that way so that we can relate to what's going on up there. So all the believers that are asleep, or all the believers who have gone before us, who are in heaven today, awaiting the final resurrection, awaiting the return of Christ, I mean, what do you think they do all day? Do you think that they're all in Abraham's bosom? I mean, come on, that's a joke, right? That's not true. That's false doctrine. We'll talk about it later on as well, but obviously, the way things are in heaven, okay, you kind of get a glimpse of it here between this verse and as well in chapter number one. Obviously, there's probably fellowship. There are different things that probably take place that we're not privy to, that we don't fully understand. And so the Bible's just letting us know, hey, there's obviously some sort of a schedule, some sort of a routine where they present themselves before the Lord, okay? And you see the same language in chapter number one. Look at verse number six. It says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And don't miss this. And Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Okay, so go back to chapter number two real quick. Go back to chapter number two. So very clear there. But did you notice that statement that said, and Satan came also among them? Okay. Why do you think it's worded like that? That he came among them? Yeah, because he's not one of them. Okay. He's not a man. Okay. He's a whole different creature, a whole different being. Okay. We already know, you guys already know, I'm looking at this crowd, I know that everybody in here knows that the sons of God are human. They are men, or, you know, if it said daughters of God, it would be women, okay? Now, if you're reading this from a Ruckmanite perspective, it would include men and women, because they believe and teach that when you die, whether you're male or female, that you become a 33-year-old man, because that's what Jesus was, okay? Now, it should be no surprise to you that they also believe in this Nephilim doctrine, okay? And just a quick refresher, what are the Nephilim? Okay, what do, when you hear that word, or when people out in the community hear that word, what are they typically thinking of? Hybrids, right? Half man, half fallen angel. Okay, that's typically what is taught. Now, according to scholars and these Hebrew linguistic folks, the word Nephilim just means giant. Okay, so when you get these types of people in a corner on this doctrine, they'll say, well, it just means giant. Okay, and that's how that's what they'll say. They are forced to admit that it means giant. Okay, but we saw last week, and I'm going to show you the other passage tonight in the modern versions. They don't believe that, and by they I mean most Christians today. Okay, there's a lot of Baptists that don't believe that. I mean, that they believe that what happened in Genesis 6, where fallen angels came down and basically had relations with women, and the rest was history. Okay. We don't believe that. The Bible doesn't teach that. In fact, you have to actually change the Bible. And we saw that in the NIV last week, didn't we? The translators of the NIV, they actually changed the verse to kind of make you believe that, right? In Genesis 6, it uses the word Nephilim, and it says that they took the daughters of humans, okay? Implying that the Nephilim are not fully human. So, again, we'll talk about that here in a minute. So, first things first, okay, when somebody comes at you with this, well, what about Job 1? What about Job 2? What could be your response? Well, you could tell them, well, what does it mean? You could ask them this question. Well, okay, well, what does it mean by day? Like, what day was it? Right? You want to get their mindset thinking in proper context. Where is this taking place? Is it taking place on earth, or is it taking place in heaven? Well, taking place in heaven. See, well, why is that important? It's important because we need to follow context and understand context when we are reading the Bible, okay? So again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Now, we don't know exactly what's said or what's going on or what the briefing's like, but you just know that that happens, okay? And actually, when you read Revelation, you can see that there are elders, there are other creatures that are constantly bowing down and praising God. That's what you do in heaven, okay? You praise God. It's like church all day long, but obviously a lot better. So, and then it says, after the comma, and Satan came also among them. Well, who are them? It's the sons of God. Now, here's the thing. If it was the Nephilim, like I was told 2 weeks ago, then why doesn't it say that even in the modern versions? Okay? Because the modern versions, as far as I've checked, only use that word twice. Once in Genesis chapter 6 and once in Numbers chapter 13. Why is that? Well, probably because that's the only way they could get away with it. I mean, you know, too many more times and even liberals are going to start like, okay, what's going on here? This doesn't make sense. Okay? We can justify these two instances, but the others we're not quite sure of. Okay? So just keep that in mind. See, why is this important? Just listen to this. Actually, I want you guys to turn to Genesis chapter 4. I'm going to read for you Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, which says, and I heard a loud voice in heaven, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. So again, why is it important to know that verse? What is Satan described as in this verse? Yeah, he's the accuser of the brethren. So why is he presenting himself to God amongst the sons of God? Yeah, to accuse, to make accusations, I don't know, possibly against them or possibly against just other people in the earth. That's what he does. He is as a roaring lion, and he's walking about seeking whom he may destroy, whom he may devour. That's what he's up to. That's what his job is. We just read chapter 2, and I've preached sermons about this event in chapter 2. Okay, what did he do to Job? Well, he went and tried him, right? He went to try to find a way in to Job, a way into his family, but he couldn't get through. Why? Because God had a special hedge of protection around Job. This is what he does to us. This is what he does to all of us from time to time. He walks around trying to look for a way in to mess with you, to derail you, to get you out of God's will, out of his discipleship program, so that you are no longer profitable for God, and so that more people ultimately will die and go to hell. That is the entire goal. That is what his purpose is. So with that in mind, it makes total sense why he would come and present himself among the brethren, or among the sons of God. But I think another interesting thing here that needs to be pointed out is that, notice he has to wait in line, doesn't he? He has to take turns. He, you know, because a lot of people, you know, and this guy was telling me, like, oh, well, these devils and these angels, they're just out of control. They could just do whatever they want. Well, that's not what you see here. That is not what you see here at all. He doesn't speak until he is spoken to. Okay, you have to understand, the devil is not the opposite of God. Okay, he is a created being by God, and God could smash him in any time, I mean, in an instant, any time that he chooses. He has to ask for permission or find a person who has willingly violated their hedge of protection, which we have talked about in detail in the past. So hopefully that makes sense. And again, another thing that we need to remember when this comes up with other people, and I brought this up numerous times, things breed forth after their own kind. Okay? This guy wanted to challenge me on that, and what do you think happened? Nothing. He couldn't answer that. He could, well, there's other books. I'm like, well, are you an Apocrypha guy? Well, no, there's books outside of the Apocrypha. Come on. If the Bible is not your final authority for all matters of faith and practice, you are jacked up. How about that? How about that? How about that for Bible doctrine, huh? Oh, well, you're being rude. If you want to take it that way, fine. I don't really appreciate the fact that somebody wants to come up and tell me that there are 18,000-foot tall giants after I just got done preaching, and I mean giants by half angel and half human, after I just got done preaching for an hour about that subject. Do you blame me for being a little upset? Do you blame me for wanting to bring this up again? No, I hope not, because it's very, very important. So let's do a quick review here. We talked about this 2 weeks ago. Okay, why is it important? I mean, it's important to know the Bible, right? But regarding this doctrine here, I want everybody in here to really understand the first few chapters of Genesis, especially when it comes to this subject. Look, we have to have the answers. We need to be able to explain to people through various avenues. I mean, I came out with all sorts of stuff and just bing, 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 wouldn't go through. Okay, so there's another issue going on with that. Okay, and I don't have time to deal with that. I don't have time to get into that because that is a sermon in and of itself. But what do we talk about in Genesis chapter 1, right? Well, yeah, you have the creation story. And then we summarize Genesis chapter 2. And then we looked at the fall in Genesis chapter number 3. Now, something very special happens in chapter 4 that we have to be able to explain, that we have to be able to categorize. And do you remember what that is? It's the murder of Abel. Okay, Cain murdered Abel. Okay, why is this important? Because from this event really stems the two, I guess what I'd call, religions of the world. Okay, you have human achievement, which is demonstrated by the family of Cain. And then you have what I call divine accomplishment, or just salvation, which is very clear. And it's very clear that it was taught in the sons of Seth, from Adam's line. Okay, let's take a look at this. Quick review. Genesis chapter 4, look at verse number 25. So let's take a look at the lineage of Adam here real quickly. It says in verse 25, and Adam knew his wife again. So this is after that tragedy, after that murder took place. It says, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, called his name Seth. For God said, she hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. Look at verse 26. And to Seth, to him also there was born a what? A Nephilim? A half-breed? A hybrid? Oh, a son. Why was a son born to Seth? Yeah, because things breed forth after their own kind. Man, I really hope there's no one else out there that is confused about this subject, okay? And to Seth, to him also, there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Okay, you have to understand this. You have to know this, okay? Because we need to be able to contend all doctrine. We need to be able to have the answers for these things. You know why? Because we are the minority today. Okay, it's the minority. It's really always been the minority. But in today's day and age, I mean, it's getting really bad out there. It's getting really scary when a human being can possibly imagine this in his mind, that an 18,000-foot person could take a normal-sized human being and get married. And that's as far as I'm going to go with it. Okay, I mean, I don't even know if Hollywood's gotten that crazy yet. And to think there's no drug use involved, and you still believe that. Okay, what else are people believing out there? Okay, how bad is it really? Like, what is it about our church that people think they can come in here and get away with stuff like this? I'm sick and tired of it. And we're not going to let this stuff stand. You have to understand. From what family line was it, Adam's or Cain's, did men begin to call upon the name of the Lord? Okay, so why? It was from Adam, right. Why? Go back, if you would, to Genesis chapter 4. You're in Genesis 4. Look at verse number 16 real quick. Verse number 16. And let's take a look at the other family line here because this is very important. Look at verse 16. It says, and Cain went out. This is key right here. Okay, you have to know this as well. You have to understand this. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. So let me ask you a question. How do you get away from the presence of the Lord? Well, God's everywhere. Okay, well, you're obviously, what it's saying is that he had to go away, or that he went away from his providence, away from his protection. You know, obviously after the fall of mankind, God didn't just like disappear. Okay, where do you think they learned to do offerings? Where do you think they learned things from? Okay, God was still active, still teaching, still showing man things about the world, about things to come. It's just not listed in here, but it's very obvious that God had a presence in a location during this time, okay? And Cain went away from that presence. Verse 17, and Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And look what it says. And he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. Now, is there anything wrong with building a city? No, not unless it's like San Francisco or something, or Portland. You know, you don't want to build that type of city with that type of culture. Obviously, we all should know that. We all should understand that here. Nothing wrong with, you know, being proud of your accomplishments and your achievements. Definitely nothing wrong with that. But knowing the rest of the Bible, okay, in 2022 and being in this church for 3 years, you know what this is talking about here. This is basically talking about the world's religion, okay? Let me prove it to you even further. Back up, if you would, to verse number 13. So after Cain receives his rebuke, receives his punishment from God, look what he says here in verse number 13. It says this, and Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. You say, well, why is that a problem? Well, let me ask you this. When we do something wrong, or when someone does something wrong to us, what do we kind of want? What are we owed? Yeah, we're owed an apology. Is there any kind of apology there? No. What is the focus? It's himself. Okay? Self. That is what is glorified. That is what makes Cain who he is. Why do you think he had a problem bringing a proper offering to God? Because he wanted to trust in his own works. That's what that whole story is a picture of. Human achievement. Okay, look at verse 14. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. Okay, and then we're going to stop reading there, but obviously the Lord still takes care of him. The Lord still, you know, provides for him a little bit and basically says, hey, I'm going to put a mark on you. And if anybody messes with you, you know, we will deal with it. But what did Cain do? He went out from the presence of the Lord. Okay? He went out from that presence. And then what do we read? Go back down, if you would, to verse 16. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. You know, do we read that he's like, okay, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm going to do what, you know, my brother's side of the family, what my dad's side of the family is doing, what Adam's side of the family is doing, and calling upon the name of the Lord? No, we're not told that at all. Okay, we're not told that at all. What is his focus? It's still his own self, his own achievements. That is what is being talked about here. Verse 17, and Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch, and he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. Okay, go to John chapter number 1. John chapter number 1. And again, I just wanted to review that. I just wanted to bring that up because it's very clear. You learn in the beginning of human history two different families, basically. Well, they're all the related. I get that. But just bear with me, okay? You got two types of the same family, okay? You've got the sons of Seth, which obviously also came from Adam, right? They never left the presence of the Lord. Obviously, the Lord had a presence there. I mean, think about this. You know, who was Melchizedek, right? Doesn't he just kind of pop on the scene there in Genesis 13, 14? You know, and Abraham's talking with him and giving him tithes of all, right? And the king of Sodom comes up to Abram and he's just like, I don't want anything from you. And Melchizedek doesn't say a word, just like, I mean, I try to visualize that story in my mind when I read it, you know, I could just see like Abraham there, just like disgusted by this guy. Just like, hey, look, just take whatever and get out of here. Don't give me anything. I don't want to even be associated with you at all. And then it's just business as usual. Melchizedek's not like, hey, that's kind of rude. You know, you could have won him to the Lord, right? He's just like, yeah, get him out of here, right? He's got something coming here in a couple chapters that's going to change everything. You see what I'm saying? So with that, you know, when you put these things together, obviously there was a presence of the Lord, and it was in the family of Adam. And obviously they were teaching their sons and their daughters about the Lord, and they were calling upon the Lord. And so what you have by the time you get to Genesis chapter 6, you have the believing man seeking the unsaved daughters, the unsaved women of the world. And then what was the result of that? Well, some of them became renowned, but also when you read the rest of chapter 6, what happens? Men become extremely wicked, right? They become extremely wicked, and God's, you know, like, it repenteth me that I made man on the face of the earth, right? But then we get to learn about Noah, and so on and so forth. So we're going to kind of revisit that a little bit here in a moment, but I just want you to have that grasp on those two things, okay? Obviously, we understand who the sons of God are. We're going to continue to prove that, okay? But when you can really break it down into those two categories, it should help you to smash that doctrine, hopefully help you to clear up somebody maybe that you're trying to disciple that may be mixed up on this. You get someone saved and they're like, hey, what's up with this Nephilim stuff? Like, can you really prove that this is false? Of course you can. Okay, you can prove that the sons of God are those who began to call upon the name of the Lord, and you can totally attribute that to those who did not leave the presence of the Lord. Does that make sense? Okay, hopefully that's clear. Hopefully there's no problems. Write it down, rewatch this, do whatever you have to do to have that in your arsenal, because I'm telling you that is going to be a huge help to you. So, John chapter number 1, let's talk about this here, okay? So, I was challenged. And this guy said, hey, the sons of God in the Old Testament are different from the sons of God in the New Testament. And I had you turn to John chapter 1. And if you're thinking, well, this is New Testament, okay? Hold on for a second. Let me read for you Hebrews 9:16. It says, for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. So we're going to read John chapter 1. What chapter does Christ get crucified in? Yeah, at the very end, right? So let me ask you a question. John chapter 1, is Christ alive? Yes. So contextually speaking, are we Old Testament or New Testament? We're Old Testament. We're just reading the Gospel of John, which is in the New Testament book that we call New Testament today. Hopefully, again, that makes sense. But I like to use the Bible to get my definitions, okay? And if there's any verse that you need to have down which clearly tells you who the sons of God are, please make sure you write this down, that you have this down, because this is the definition. And do not forget, this is Old Testament time still, okay? Let's check it out. John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him. Who's the him there? Jesus Christ. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become what? The sons of God. The Nephilims? Hybrids? So are you telling me that when people got saved during John the Baptist's ministry here in John chapter 1, that they became Nephilims? They grew to 18,000 feet. They were very powerful? I don't think so. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Okay? So what is the definition of a son of God? A believer. Somebody who has believed on his name. Somebody who has put their faith and trust on Christ. Okay? The same language that's described to us pretty much in Genesis chapter 4, verse 26, and in Genesis chapter number 6. So in Genesis 6, when it says sons of God, look, you have an Old Testament verse here giving you that definition. Okay? This is why it's important to rightly divide the word of truth. And I told this guy this. I said, I'm not wrong about this. There's no way. Like, why are we talking about this? Like, why did I just waste an hour talking about this? I can't believe I'm doing this right now. I guess in the old man, I just wanted to see how far this would go on. Like, is this for real? Are you just a prankster? Like, I'm all about some pranks and stuff. You know, it's fun. You know, no problem. I'm not going to get offended, but come on. He wasn't joking around. He wasn't joking around. And so what does that tell you? Yeah, he's crazy. That's exactly right. Crazy. And I would say not saved. Based off of other things that I can't even talk about. Go to Romans chapter number 8. And let's take a look a little bit deeper. Romans chapter number 8. So again, very clear, John chapter 1. The sons of God are who? Believers. People that are saved. Okay? I mean, there is no way around this. You cannot say that the sons of God in the Old Testament are Nephilims. Half angel, half man. You cannot say that and call yourself a Bible-believing Christian. It is impossible. Don't even try. Now let's look at some New Testament verses here. Romans chapter 8, look at verse number 14. It says this, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Why is that important? What happens when you match that up with John chapter 1, verse 12? It fits like a glove. Because a son of God, and keep in mind this also includes daughters of God, okay? Male or female, people that are saved, people who have trusted him and not their own works plus him or their own works plus another God. People who have trusted him are the sons of God. And it says this, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." And I heard somebody say one time, see, you know, you can lose your sonship. Because if you're not letting him lead your life, then guess what? You lost your sonship. He's not leading you. It's like, no, you idiot. You've quenched the Spirit. We're all indwelled by the Spirit. We're all, you know, we're all told to do certain things in the Bible. Okay, these words, they are Spirit and they are life. Okay, everybody follow? When we aren't following this, it doesn't mean we lost our sonship. It just means we're quenching the Spirit. Verse 15, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Verse 16, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." So there you have it again, the sons of God, the children of God. These are synonymous. These are the same things. But notice what it says in verse 15, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear." Like, if you're going to say that the sons of God in the Old Testament are like these half-breed, hybrid, angel, man things, like, how is fear not involved in that somehow? You know what I mean? I mean, that is just ridiculous. It's bizarre to me. It's absolutely insane, if you don't mind me saying so. Look at verse 17. It says, "And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." Okay? Now, look, we're talking some deep stuff here. But this is about the sons of God. This is about us. This is about the kingdom of God, believers, okay? At any point, we're going to read a few more verses here, and I just want you to think about this, okay? And see if you can catch a point in here where it turns to Nephilim, okay? Or anything like that. Look at verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Who are the us? Sons of God, the children of God, believers, okay? Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature. See, there you have it, right? There you have it, the creature. Well, see, now we're talking creatures. For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. What happens when you get saved? You become a what? Yeah, son of God, a new creature, okay? So, I just wanted to highlight that. Look at verse 20. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. So obviously, everybody who is born, right, is not born automatically saved. That's not to say that those who have not reached the age of accountability or understanding have to be saved somehow or they're going to hell. No, they obviously go to heaven. Babies when they die, children when they die who have not known or understood, who have not reached the age of accountability, they go to heaven, okay? So that's not saying otherwise. It's just simply saying, for the creature was made subject to vanity. Okay, the old man, right? Go back to Genesis chapter number 3. Okay, the creature, the man, was subjected to vanity when Eve said, you know what? That sounds like a good idea, serpent. And Adam was like, fine, let's do it. Okay? What had to happen after that? Men had to become saved because man died that day. Now, did he die physically? No, he died spiritually, okay? Why did people have to begin to call upon the name of the Lord? So that they could be saved and go to heaven when they die. See, people all of a sudden, you know, they get to Genesis chapter 4 and they think like, oh, millions of years have gone by or thousands of years have gone by. We don't know how much time's gone by, okay? But people lived a long, long time, you know, at the beginning of creation, okay? And so obviously God was letting mankind know somehow that, hey, people need to be saved and trust in him or they're not getting in. Because salvation is always the same. It's always been by calling upon the name of the Lord. In the Old Testament and the New Testament. See, the only difference is they didn't call upon Jesus in the Old Testament because he hadn't been revealed yet. So, verse 21 says, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Does that sound like Nephilim? Does that sound like angels in any capacity? Okay, the angels have decided, you know what, let's go ahead and rebel. I'm going to follow Satan. Okay, do they get an opportunity to be saved? Can you go give them the Romans road? You know, can you go give them a good 15, 20-minute gospel presentation? No, I don't think so. Okay, but look, this guy brought some of the stuff up loosely. Yeah, but there's the Old Testament. Yeah, but there's Romans 8. Yeah, but there's this. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Do angels have bodies like we do? No, they don't. Verse 24, for we are saved by hope. Okay, are Nephilim saved by hope? Are angels saved by hope? Okay, are there Nephilims in the Bible? No. Okay, are there giants in the Bible? Yes. What are they? They're people. Okay, they're men. Okay, maybe they're women giants. I don't know. But for we are saved by hope. But a hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for. You see, why bring this up? Because people that believe this, their focus is in what they can see on the sci-fi channel, what they can see on the history channel, what they can see on Google Earth, what they can see on the internet. It's not based on hope. See, when you read this book, it should give you hope. It should give you faith. Okay, because the things in the eternal, you and I, us, we haven't seen them. We long to see them. We get glimpses like Job chapter 1, like Job chapter 2, right? Like various other places in the Bible, like in the book of Revelation. Okay, but we have not physically seen it, but we just believe it by faith. We just trust that it's there. Okay, we get our definitions from the Word of God. John chapter 1 verse 12 is very clear on what a son of God is. Romans chapter 8 is very clear on what a son of God is. You know what? Genesis chapter number 4 is very clear on what a son of God is. Genesis chapter number 6 is very clear on what a son of God is. Go to 1 John chapter number 3. It's the last verse there in Romans 8. You don't have to read it with me, but it says, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And isn't that what we're doing? With patience waiting for that day. Okay? And trying to be found faithful in the things of God in the process of that. So again, let's look at another definition here. So we already saw Old Testament, it's crystal clear. The definition of the sons of God are believers. They are human. They are men. Okay? Men that are saved, women that are saved. Verse number 1, 1 John 3 says this, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Now, let me just stop you right there, okay? If this Nephilim garbage was a thing in the Old Testament, wouldn't it read a little bit differently? At some point, I mean, in John chapter 1, in John chapter 20, I mean, somewhere, Romans 8, like, would, or even here, wouldn't John say, you know, in times past, you were not fully people, you were described as Nephilim. It doesn't say that, though. There's nothing like that anywhere in the Bible. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. And isn't it kind of funny that a lot of people, like especially that individual 2 weeks ago who decided to challenge me on this, doesn't understand this. Read the verse again. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, right, so for that reason, the world knoweth us not. And isn't it kind of funny? He doesn't know what the sons of God are. You see that? Why? Why can't they figure it out? Because it knew him not. And I'm not saying that everyone who believes in the Nephilim doctrine, like the regular Nephilim doctrine, where there's just like normal size, maybe like 10. Look, I don't believe in this doctrine. I'm just going to say this, okay? Because I've been in churches where this has been taught and people have gone soul winning and they just believe that they were just giants like Og, King of Bashan, or like Goliath, okay? Look, if I'd rather, I can kind of live with that, okay? We can have a discussion, we can show Bible verses back and forth, but this other one, man, I can't even, this just blows my mind, okay? Like that's just insane, okay? Cannot tolerate that. And it just goes to show you. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Okay? And I think what you're honestly going to find, especially when you start going out and you talk to these Jehovah's Witnesses or these Mormons or these these new evangelicals out here, most of them are like, yeah, I've heard of that. Yeah, I believe that. If you don't believe me, just go do a quick search on YouTube, Nephilim, okay? All kinds of these major, popular, influential speakers will pop up and tell you, oh, yeah, the Nephilim. They talk about it like it's just a legit thing. And they'll, oh, scholars even know this. And they've dug up, you know, drawings and they've dug up paintings with these guys on there. And so from that, you know, we can get even more insight into the Word of God. No, you can't. That's like saying, you know, 100 years from now, someone digs up a DVD or a sci-fi book. And they're like, wow, look at how this fits into the Bible. No. I don't think so. Verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So to continue on with our quick review here, go to Hebrews chapter number 1. Okay. So again, sons of God, crystal clear, Old Testament to the very end of the New Testament, they are the same group of people. They are human. And they are those who are saved and believe on Christ. Okay? Hebrews chapter 1, we talked about this last week, or 2 weeks ago rather. Quick review, look at verse number 5. It says this, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son? Like, I even brought this up to this individual. I'm like, what about this? Just right over the head. 18,000 feet, right over the head, man. For unto which of the angels at any time, thou art my son. So if someone tells you that angels, especially fallen angels, would be the sons of God? That is blasphemy.
Yep.
I mean, let's just stop and think about this for a second. Do you understand why that's blasphemy? Well, first of all, you're saying that things don't breed forth after their own kind, so you're violating the word of God there. But you're also saying that God is calling an abomination, okay, that this mixing of fallen angels and mankind, unsaved women, are the sons of God. Okay, how is that any different than saying, Jesus, you have a devil, like the Pharisees said to him. How is that any different? It's just different wording. It's the same insult is what that is. It's the same Pharisaical type of blasphemy is what that is. And that's why you have to be mad about this. Everybody in here needs to be upset about this doctrine and be able to defend it. Now, obviously, when you're out there, you don't want to go completely crazy on people, right? We want to teach people. And that's exactly what I tried to do. But you know what? After an hour of talking about this, it can be very difficult to maintain patience. Anybody in here can relate to that, okay? So, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Look, it's a done deal. It is checkmate. It is over. Go to Psalm chapter 104, okay? Psalm chapter 104. I'm going to read for you verse 7, which says, and of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. Okay? Where do you think that came from? Came from the Old Testament. Came from the verses we're about to read here. What are angels? Yes, they are ministering spirits. Okay, that is what they are. Can they get married? No. You say, why? Because Jesus said so. And I talked about that a week and a half ago, or 2 weeks ago. Angels are not given in marriage like we are. Okay, again, it's like the Sadducees try to throw that stuff out there, right? You have those same people alive today. They just don't call them. They don't just walk through that door and like, hello, I'm a Sadducee. I'm a Pharisee, okay? You have to like literally verbally beat it out of them. Actually, they'll verbally tell you. Trust me. Psalm 104, look at verse number 3. It says, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind. Obviously, you know who this is talking about. Look at verse number 4. Talking about God, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire. Why is that important? Because that's what it says in Hebrews. Because we need to be able to understand that these definitions do not change. An angel is a ministering spirit in the Old Testament, and that is what they are in the New Testament. Okay? They do not have the liberty, the fallen ones even, to come down here and change the laws that God has set up. They cannot transcend those boundaries. Okay? They cannot even come down here and make a horse and a tiger produce something. They can't do that. If they could, they would be doing it all the time, wouldn't they? To cause confusion. But it doesn't happen. It always fails. It's man that tries to do that. Right? These fallen angels and the devil are like, we didn't even think of that. That was on you guys. That was on man. Actually, I don't fully think that's the case. I'm pretty sure that these devils do sow this doctrine. But the important thing to remember here, okay? Obviously, how to categorize the two lineages in Genesis. That's important. We've already talked about that. But you also need to understand, okay, the definition of sons of God doesn't change, Old Testament, New Testament. And the definition of an angel doesn't change, Old Testament or New Testament. God made all angels spirits, all angels ministering spirits. It just so happens that some of them, a third of them, rebelled, okay? They're still spirits. They're just ministering to their father, Satan, okay? They're ministering in a different way, and it's not a good ministering, okay? Now go, if you would, to Genesis chapter 6. And while you're turning there, I'm reading for you Hebrews chapter 12, verse 8, which says, but if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. And so the question I have is, we read Genesis chapter 6 2 weeks ago. Hopefully you still remember that. Did those so-called Nephilims or so-called angels that did what people say that they did they get chastisement? No. What was the result? Some of them became renowned. Okay, you read a few verses down, what do you see? Some of them went bad. You can see this today, right? Where you have unequally yoked families, okay? Sometimes the kids don't wind up so good. Other times they do. It just kind of depends, okay? Kind of depends on how good that conversation was between the parent was saved and their new man. You guys understand that? Right? That's really what makes the difference. You know, people will call all the time and they'll ask all the time. And this is a great question. And they'll say, hey, I'm in this situation here where I believe my spouse hates God, you know, but I want to make sure that my kids don't grow up to hate God and that they serve God. What do I do? I say, you know what? You need to make sure that that conversation with your new man is happening every single day. Okay? Because as soon as you fail, they see that. They sniff that out. And you're putting them at risk. Okay? If you can do that, you can survive these situations. Look, I'm a public school kid, and I'm up here before you today. A lot of us went to public school. I'm not endorsing it. I'm just saying that, you know, these ideal situations are not always real for a lot of people, but there's still a way out. There is still success to be had if you do things God's way. Okay? And I say this all the time, you know, what's ideal is not always real. You know, obviously the ideal family is that the dad works and the mom stays home and guides the house. Of course, that's what we'd like to see. But you know what? That's an impossibility for some people. What are you going to do? You're just going to kick those types of people to the curb and say, oh, well, you're done. No, there is still a way. God still cares about those people, and he still has enough wisdom, plenty of wisdom in the Bible for you to help you get through whatever situation that you're in like that. Anyways, I'm not sure I got off on that. Let's get back on track here. Genesis chapter number 6, look at verse number 1. So obviously, these so-called Nephilims did not get any chastisement. That's not anywhere in Genesis 6. Let me just show you. Verse 1, it says this. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them. Well, you've already learned that things breed forth after their own kind. Okay? You've already learned that dogs breed dogs, right? Cats have cats, humans have humans. So obviously the language here in daughters were born unto them is alluding to the fact that not everybody who's born winds up becoming saved. Okay, verse number 2, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men. Before a person is saved, male or female, let's say male, before a man gets saved, is he the son of God? No, he's the son of his father. Before a lady, before a woman gets saved, is she the daughter of God or the daughter of man? She's the daughter of man. Look, it's crystal clear. There's no way around this. You can't fight this. You can't argue this. To do so is to suggest that the word of God is wrong. Okay? And so it's simply saying that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. I mean, isn't that believers today? I mean, don't we always go around and we're like, you know what? That doesn't seem like a bad idea, whatever it is, okay? That doesn't seem like a bad idea. It seems like a good thing to do. You get into something and all of a sudden you realize, uh-oh, this wasn't so good, okay? And you start reading the Bible or you get counsel and you learn, oh no, this was a bad decision, okay? So you have people that are saved, you know, and they've been used to, you know, being with each other. So they married, you know, saved people were obviously by and large marrying saved people. And then there just came a point in human history where the saved were like, you know what? You know, these daughters of men, they don't look that bad. In fact, they look really good. You know, what's wrong? Why don't we marry them? They got a good attitude, got a good thing going. And you know what? It eventually led to problems. It led to disaster in many cases. But look at verse 3. It says, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with the fallen angels. Oh, it doesn't say that. Why? Why? Because we're talking about men. We're talking about the human race. We're not talking about angels. That the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Verse 3, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. So who is in question here? Angels or men? It's men. Angels or hybrids? Men. Now, I just wanted to make sure you guys are paying attention. Just messing with you. Okay. My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also what? Flesh. Okay? Are angels described as flesh? No. Yet his days shall be 120 years. Is that the time length that angels get before they die? Okay. It's ridiculous. Verse 4. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare half-breeds, hybrids, Nephilims? What does it say? Children to them. See, that's what my eyes see. That's how I read. How readest thou? I read human race. I read mankind. Children to them. Why does it say that? Could it be because things breed forth after their own kind? All right. Where am I here? Children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. Look at verse number 7. So jump real quickly down to verse number 7. It says this. And the Lord said, oh, I'm sorry, let's see here. Look at verse 5. Let's start at verse 5. It says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Okay? So, again, look, who are we talking about? Man. Look, if these hybrids, if these quote-unquote Nephilims, which are half fallen angel and half man, were a thing, there would have to be a different word listed here in the Bible. But it doesn't say that. We're talking about mankind. Okay? And God saw that the wickedness of man was what? Great. Right? Meaning abundant in the earth. And that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And look at verse 6. And it repented the Lord that he made man on the earth. Who was made on the earth? Man. It doesn't say that angels were made on the earth. It says man on the earth. And it grieved him at his heart. Verse 7. And the Lord said, I will destroy the Nephilim whom I have created. I will destroy these hybrids whom I have created. It doesn't even say that in these false Bible versions. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both Nephilim and beast. Oh, it doesn't say that. What does it say? Help me out here. Man and beast. And the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Where's the hybrid at? Where's the hybrid at? Where's it at? Oh, it's not there. Well, let's see if it's in any of these other false versions here. Go to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter number 13. So, you know, I'm looking at these false versions that I have up here. And I was reading this before the service. And it only uses the word Nephilim in verse 4 of Genesis chapter 6. You know what's funny? The Nephilim version, the Amplified version, the Nephilim version. The Amplified version actually says there were giants in the earth in those days, and also afterward when the sons of God lived with the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, these were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. So even the stupid Amplified version, I mean, you know, you get over here to the New American Standard, and it says the Nephilim were on the earth. I'm not endorsing the Amplified version. I'm just saying that, look, even the Amplified version, okay, someone who's trying to amplify the word of God, i.e. add to the word of God, okay, doesn't even get that stupid. You know, it's just ridiculous. It's just not true at all, okay? But you're there in Numbers chapter number 13, okay? So anyways, Genesis 6-7, okay? Write that down. Remember that, okay? Who grieved God at his heart? Man. And what did God say he was going to do? He's going to destroy man and what else? The beasts, creeping things, the fowls. There's one thing missing. It's the Nephis, right? The Nephilim. I've had enough of your phlegm. I should have titled it that. Had enough of your stupid... Yeah, okay. Anyway, I'm tired. All right. Numbers chapter 13. Look at verse number 30, okay? This is the only other time that I could find the word Nephilim in these false versions of the Bible, but let's read the King James real quick. Verse 30 says, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses. So you, You guys know the story here. Moses had sent out the 12 spies. 10 of them came back. Were like, we can't do it. This is terrible. Okay, look at verse 30. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are able to overcome it. Now, if I was alive back then, I'll be honest, and I saw 18,000 foot giants, I might not be talking too much. Okay, but of course, we know that's a lie. So, and even if that was true, our God's bigger than that. Okay, but look at verse number 31. It says, but the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Doesn't say they are tall as skyscrapers. They are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report against the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men. Oh, wait. Hold on. Men of a great stature? Hybrids of a great stature? Nephilims of a great stature? Angels of a great stature? What are we talking about here? Men of a great stature. Okay, these people were fit. There were giants there. There was a lot of them. They had a lot of resources. And that's all that these 10 could focus on. So, of course, they're going to be blowing this out of proportion. Look at verse 33. And there we saw the giants. Who are the giants? The sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, so we were in their sight. And this is what they'll throw at you. This was his last straw. They're 18,000 feet tall. Okay, and that would make you like a grasshopper. Now, first of all, it wouldn't. No. You wouldn't quite be a grasshopper, but that's, again, I'm not even going to go off on that, okay? Because that's just ridiculous. The important thing to understand here is in verse 33. And there we saw giants, the sons of Anak. Why does it say the sons of Anak? Because things breed forth after their own kind, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Okay? He's not talking necessarily about the height difference. Okay? He's talking about our little nation here, which just left Egypt, versus this nation that's already been established and has a lot of big people and resources. Okay, and he's like, we are as grasshoppers. Okay, we are basically going to get squashed if we go in there. That's the context. That's what these people are saying. They're like, there's no way we could do it. Okay, do they have faith? Are they exercising hope? No, they're not. Okay, here's what the stupid NIV says. It says this in... oh, yeah, they have verse 33. It says, we saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak. Well, why would they change sons to descendants? That's weird. It almost sounds like, I don't know, they're trying to imply something. It says, we saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. That's exactly how it reads. We saw, yeah, it's weird. I had to highlight it just so I wouldn't mess it up. We saw the Nephilim there. And then in parentheses it says, the descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. So these idiot translators, these devils, are trying to tell you in parentheses that, hey, the Nephilim come from Anak. Right? We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. Okay? So according to the NIV, what you read in the King James Bible are not human. They're half-breeds. They're hybrids. I mean, that's what they're saying. Okay, they are instructing you to believe that. It says, we seem like grasshoppers in our eyes, and we looked the same to them. The NASB says, there also we saw the Nephilim. And then in parentheses it says, the sons of Anak are part of the Nephilim. And we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so were we in their sight. The Amplified, see, they messed this one up too. It says, there we saw the Nephilim. And then in parentheses it says, or giants. Out of all these false Bible versions, it seems like the Amplified's less demonic than the other two, right? Because at least they kind of give you the option. It just says, there we saw the Nephilim, and then in brackets it says, or giants, the sons of Anak, who come from the giants. And we're in our own sight as grasshoppers. So they're like, look, we're already going to mess the Bible up so much, we don't even want to bother with that Nephilim stuff. We'll just leave that to these other versions. Okay, I guess that's what they're saying there, but you get the point. Okay. You have to be told that. You have to be instructed that. Right. See why it's important to rightly divide the word of truth? You see why it's important to study these things and to understand and to know them? If not, you're going to believe all kinds of weird things. And again, I'm going to stop right there, okay? But I do want to leave you one more time with Isaiah 14:20. Says this, thou shalt not be joined with them in burial, because thou hast destroyed thy land and slain thy people. The seed of evildoers shall never be renowned. What were the people in Genesis 6 described as when the sons of God came into the daughters of men? What does it say next? Yeah, it says that, you know, as a result, there were men of renown, mighty men. Okay? And so what is that saying? It's saying that, hey, they're having children, they're being industrious, they're being productive, they're doing things, they're building things. And they're like, see, nothing really bad's happened. Yeah, this is actually working out. That's what you have to understand. Okay, so they kept doing it. And what was the result of them doing that over and over and over again and just mixing? The earth became filled with violence. Why is that? Because in the process of them doing that, they neglected to start preaching the word of God or to continue preaching the word of God. And so when you're not preaching the word of God, what happens to a nation? What happens to any church or any family? Things go downhill. They die. That's what happens. And you guys know that. That's what's going on in Genesis chapter number 6. Not some sci-fi story. That's a joke. It's a lie. And so I got that all out of my system. Thank you for bearing with me. That's been stewing for a while. But it had to be done, okay? So let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Thank you so much, Lord, again, for the truths of your word. I just pray that you would help us to remember these things, Lord, and that we could use them, Lord, not to insult people, not to be mean to people, but to defend truth, Lord, and to disciple other people. And just pray that you'd bless the fellowship after the service. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
All right, please grab your songbooks one more time and turn to song 173, Love Lifted Me. On the first. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. All my heart to him I give, ever to him I'll cling. Blessed presence live, ever his praises sing. Love so mighty and so true, merits my soul's best songs. Faithful, loving service to him belongs. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Love lifted me, love lifted me. Brother Jeff, would you close the service in a word of prayer, please?
All right, dear Lord, thank you so much for the midweek service. Lord, we think we have a great church to get together with like-minded believers, Lord. We just pray that people with strange doctrines that can't have their minds changed would stay away from our church, Lord, and that those who would be open to the Bible and the true doctrines of the Word of God would come in here and we'd instruct them, Lord. We just pray keep us safe this week, and continue to bless our soul in the efforts, Lord. We love you, Jesus, and pray, amen.